So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jared. I appreciate it. Okay, kids, on your Trinity Kids Bulletin, I want you to find that place where you can jot down these three things to listen for. I'm going to mention these three things. Here they are. First is a snowstorm. The second is dibs. And the third is a rope. So snowstorm, dibs, and a rope. So with that, let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray, Lord, that you would send your spirit now to work with your word, to accomplish what you desire in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own church family, and in our community more broadly. Lord, we desperately need to hear from you this afternoon. So we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would feed us from your hand. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. I shared this story with some of you before, and frankly, I'll probably share it again with you someday. But 2 years ago, we as a family watched The Force Awakens together. And it was a big moment because it was the first new Star Wars movie that we got to watch as a family. The boys were old enough to where they could watch all the others, and so we were all caught up at that point. And so we're watching The Force Awakens, loving it. We're getting to the part where things look hopeless, just like they do in every Star Wars movie, right? And my then 8-year-old son, Dustin, says something that was incredibly profound, and it stuck with me to this day. And here's what he said. He said, "I know there's always a happy ending, but I'm not sure how this is going to end. I know there's always a happy ending, but I'm not sure how this is going to end. So I'm, of course, like trying to like write this down, still watch the movie, this happening. But I think about those words a lot, honestly. And the reason I thought of them this week is because in that moment, what he did is he described the struggle of faith, where you have this promise or even this expectation that there's going to be a happy ending because you've got a promise that that's going to be the case. There's going to be a time where this promise is fulfilled, and you might even deeply believe that promise. But you don't see how it's going to happen. And that's the struggle, that we don't see how, and we desperately wish that we could. The challenge of faith is this: God calls us to trust him even when we can't see how he's going to bring it about. And it's interesting that part of the way that the Bible describes and even defines faith is like this. This is what he says. This is Hebrews 11:1. This is in the front of your bulletin. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's the struggle, is the not seen part. But what I want to do before we go further, though, is to clarify what I think is a pretty common misunderstanding when we hear something like that about what faith is. And it's especially important because if you've been here the last couple weeks, and if you return, you see that we're going to continue to talk a lot about faith in this promise over these weeks in these chapters. Here's what we need to clarify. To say that faith is the conviction of things not seen is not to say that faith is irrational. And that's really important because there can be this thought that says that biblical faith is a blind leap. As though biblical faith requires you to believe something in the face of all this evidence to the contrary. As if you've got to believe something that's completely irrational. That's not Christian faith. And that's not what the author of Hebrews is talking about when he talks about something that's unseen. What he's talking about when he says the conviction of things not seen is the reality that faith and trust in God's promises is really hard sometimes because we don't always see how he's going to keep those promises. And yet there's this conviction that God is going to bring them about. And so that is the struggle. It's this struggle of what we could say is faith versus sight. And so it's that struggle that Abram faces in this passage that we're going to look at today. So if you are just joining us, this is our third week in this series on Genesis 12 to 17. We're calling this the God of Promise. And so last week what we looked at was the second half of Genesis 12. And what we saw last week is Abram's failure to believe God's promise in the face of fear. So what we're going to see this week is the way that he responds to another test of his faith. And what I want to do as we take a look at this passage is look more at this difference between faith and sight. And so here's how I want to frame our time. I want to look at three features of faith in this passage. So here's the first. It's this: our faith craves sight. Our faith craves sight. So we see this in the first section of this passage where there's this temptation towards sight. So what does that temptation look like for Abram? So let me set the scene. Abram's just come out of Egypt, and he's with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot. And verse 2 says he's coming out with all this wealth. You might remember that from last week. Some of that wealth he had before he went into Egypt, but what happened while he was there is that Pharaoh gave him all of this livestock, and he got to keep it when God delivered him out of Egypt. And so that actually is now presenting this problem, because all of this livestock that he has, and now his nephew Lot has as well, it leads to this problem in the land. Look at verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So here's the deal. Together, all of what they had combined, what was so great that the land couldn't sustain them. So why is that such a big deal? Well, very practically, one of the two of them Abram or Lot is going to have to go somewhere else just in order to survive. That there are these other two tribes that are in the land, and there's this conflict that's happening between these herdsmen because there's not enough grazable land. So that's a practical concern. Here's the bigger problem, though. The bigger problem is that this land is the land that God had promised to Abram. And so now it's incredibly difficult for him to see how God is going to follow through on this promise. So we think about it this way. How is this going to work if the land can't sustain us? And verse 7 says, all of these other foreign tribes are here. And so this is yet another instance for Abram where he can't see how God is going to keep his promise. And so he's got another dilemma on his hands. Does he take matters into his own hands like he did in going into Egypt? Or does he trust God with this promise even when he can't see how God is going to keep that promise? In other words, is he going to walk by faith or by sight? That's the question that's posed to him here. And it's incredibly frightening to him because walking by faith means that he's going to have to walk this path that isn't always clear. So one of the two scariest drives of my entire life was from Kansas City to Utah. This is on I-80 during December. Probably not the smartest time to do that drive, right? It was about 15 years ago, and Jeanette and I were with some friends. We were in her stepdad's truck because it had four-wheel drive and thought that at least was a smart move. And so we make this drive across Nebraska, which was fine. But then we get to Wyoming, and we're about 10 hours in, and this massive snowstorm hits. And it was one of those kinds of snowstorms where they start shutting down the interstate. You know, they have those gates that can come across. The problem was that we were ahead of when they were closing it down, so it was all happening behind us. So we're in this problem area, right, where there are not other cars driving because it's so bad. And literally, you can't see in front of you. But the scary thing about this is that it was dangerous to stop and pull over because other cars couldn't see you either, so you had to keep driving. That was our only choice at that point. And so you can't see anywhere ahead of us, and so you have to watch the white line on the side, and that's about all you got. So not a great situation. But the point is this, we couldn't see anywhere ahead of us, but we had to keep going. And that was incredibly scary. Abram has the situation on his hands where he has to keep walking this path that he can't see clearly. It's this vivid picture of the difficulty of walking by faith and not by sight. He's got this great promise from God, but he can't see how God is going to fulfill that promise. So the question then is, what does that look like for us? And there are a lot of ways that it does apply to us. But I think one of the promises that I think we struggle to believe most is that God could be good to us even in the midst of terrible suffering. And so for some of you, you might feel that if you've ever suffered from a crippling depression or anxiety. You think, I don't see how God could be good to me and at the same time allow me to continue to suffer like this. I can't see how that's possible. It's not that it is impossible, but I just can't see how. Or you think of those 12 Christians that were kidnapped this morning or yesterday in this church in Darfur. How do their families think about God's promise to be good to them when part of their family has been taken and is being held captive right now against their will and their lives are in danger? Steve and I have a pastor friend. He's a former RUF campus minister. He's actually planting a church right now in San Jose, California. They were starting this plant last summer, and in the midst of the summer of 2017, his mom was diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer. And so he's walking this path with his mom through this awful circumstance, and then in the midst of that, he has to go to this GI doctor because of a stomach pain that won't go away for himself. In the midst of that, this is now December of 2017, he gets diagnosed with stage 3 colon cancer. His mother then passes away in January, right as he's getting his own diagnosis. And he's still walking this path of cancer treatment. Can you imagine having to wrestle with this question of how can God be good to me and allow this suffering in my family to continue? It could be that this struggle shows up in your own life in a desire for clarity. That's a way that we see it a lot. Where you think, God, if you would just show me what's coming next, no matter how hard it is, no matter how painful it is, then at least I would know what's coming and I could deal with it. If I could just see what's coming, then I would be okay. And the fact that we can't is incredibly difficult. And so the question then is, how do we deal with that discomfort, with that lack of being able to see what's coming next? What happens for most of us is that it becomes really tempting to do everything we can to try to find something certain that we can see. And so for some of us, that means looking to very material things, right? Like financial security, to think at least I can see this, and it does provide some kind of stability for me. It's something where I can see and hold on to. For others of us, it means trying to impose some kind of order on our lives, no matter how silly it might be, right? This is like the reason that your house gets immaculate when you have a project that you're dreading, that you feel out of control about. We want to impose some kind of order. Why? Because it's something that we can see and hold on to. It could be this, though. For others of us, That feeling is so overwhelming, that feeling of not being able to see is so overpowering that what we want to do is escape and distract ourselves from it. And so that's where you go to social media again. You refresh your Twitter feed again. You pour another drink. You let the Netflix show automatically show up again because you want to do everything you can to get away from that feeling of not being able to see because it feels unbearable. I want you to turn to the front of your bulletin, the front inside cover. It's a great quote. This is an incredibly convicting quote. This is from a guy named Jack Miller. What he does, he exposes the reality of what's going on in our hearts in those moments. Here's what he says. He says, often when we pray, what we're after is a spiritual security that guarantees that nothing will ever knock us off our feet again. We organize our lives and plan our future, and what lurks deep in our hearts is a desire for security to replace our need for Jesus. That's what's going on in our hearts when we grasp for something that we can see and hold on to. And so Abram is up against that temptation. The particulars of his situation is that the land can't sustain both him and Lot. And so the question then is, what is he going to do about that? How is he going to respond? And so that brings us into to our second point, and it's this. Faith waits on God's promise. Faith waits on God's promise. So look back to verse 8. This is how Abram responds. It says, then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. So what he does is he gives Lot the choice. He says, Lot, you take the land you want. I'll take what's left. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, for a couple reasons. One is that Abram, as the elder, has rights to the land before Lot did. That was the way that this would work in that culture in that day. So kids, you can think about it as Abram having dibs on the land, right? He had first dibs, but he gave that up to Lot in this great act of generosity instead. So that's one reason this is a big deal. Here's the second. It's a big deal because it shows Abram's willingness to wait and to trust in God's promise in a way that Abram has not before. So what's happening here is that by giving Lot the first choice, this is now a concrete act of trust in God's promise. And it is so in this way. Abram believes that God is going to give him the land that he's supposed to have when he's supposed to have it. And of course, that would not at all have been easy. Well, why not? Well, because what we find out is that the promised land doesn't look as good compared to this other surrounding land. So for a couple reasons. Here's the first. The promised land, it says, still has the Canaanites and the Perizzites in it. So what that means is that there's going to be some danger here, potentially still settling here, because these are enemy tribes. It also means that there's still going to be this issue of will the land be able to provide for all of this livestock? But the other issue is that the promised land doesn't look as fertile as this other land near the Jordan Valley. And that's what ultimately determines Lot's choice. So verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes, saw the Jordan Valley was well-watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. That's saying like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt. And so what he does then is he chooses that land. This land near the Jordan Valley looks so good that it looks like the Garden of Eden. It looks like this land of Egypt where they've just come from, where they went to in the midst of this famine. And so here's the point. The point is that based on sight alone, the promised land in comparison doesn't look that good. And so the temptation again for Abram is to go away from this promised land to this other area. That's what Lot does instead. And the narrator says does some pretty serious foreshadowing here in these verses, because he says something about Sodom and Gomorrah and how near it is to these cities. These are these cities that God is going to destroy because of their wickedness. That's not the focus of this passage, though. The focus is the way that Abram trusts the Lord. So he sees the appeal of this other land, and instead of grasping for control like he did in this last chapter, he gives the choice to Lot. And so even though he can't see how God is going to keep his promise, he waits on God and trusts in him instead. And so here's the real question that we need to ask. It's this. What has changed for Abram? Why is he able to walk by faith here after he's blown it so royally in the last chapter? Because this is where I think, honestly, it is a lot easier for us to identify with Abram in chapter 12 when he's messing things up than it is for us to identify with him here where he's this example of faith. So what has changed? And the text doesn't say specifically, so we're in the realm of speculation here, but just think about this. Think for a minute about what has happened to him in the previous passage. So he had been really scared about what was going to happen to him and his family if they go to Egypt and Pharaoh realizes that Sarai is his wife. Because what Abram's afraid of there is that if Pharaoh knows that, then Pharaoh's going to kill Abram and take Sarai as his wife. And so what he does instead is he tries to take matters into his own hands, and he says, no, Sarai is my sister. And so what ends up happening, though, is that Sarai is still taken by Pharaoh as his wife, and they're stuck in Egypt. And so we're left at that spot where Abram's unbelief has gotten him and his wife into all kinds of trouble. And yet, here's what happens in chapter 12. God, in his immense grace, rescues Abram. And he sends these plagues on Pharaoh, and he delivers him out of Egypt. And I think that is the difference. Abram has experienced the deliverance and rescue of God in the midst of his failure. And that is ultimately what enables him to walk by faith here and not by sight. He's experienced the deliverance that God has provided for him. So that's where I think we can learn something from Abram that really does map onto our own circumstances. How can we learn then to wait on God's promise? Here's how. By remembering the deliverance that we have experienced. And this is actually the pattern over and over again in the Old Testament. This is what Israel did. They would look back to God's act of deliverance to uphold them in the face of these circumstances that were totally uncertain. This is what Psalm 105 is all about. This is what Psalm 106 is all about. And that's what God calls us to do as well. Here's the huge difference, though. The deliverance that we've experienced is infinitely greater than the deliverance that they experienced. Because what we have is the fulfillment of God's promise, which is to send his son to rescue and redeem his people. And so this is what Paul is getting at in Romans 8:32. I quote this often, but it's for good reason. He says this: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So here's Paul's logic. He says that when you know what Jesus has done for you in the past, then you can actually have hope that God is going to pull through for you in the future, even when you don't see how. And that brings us then to the third point and final section of this passage. So here's our third point. Faith clings to God's promise. Faith clings to God's promise. So after Lot separates from Abram, here's what God does. God, in his grace, comes to Abram again, and he reassures him of the great promises that he's made. He does this in a couple ways. Here's the first. First, he restates this promise. And in some ways, he actually shows him this promise. So look at verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever.'" So he's saying this: look at all this land. This is going to be yours. Then, verse 16, he says even more than what he initially promised to Abram. So he had initially told Abram in Genesis 12 he was going to make of him a great nation. That's a great promise. He gets more specific. Verse 16, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." So a great nation could have been dozens, but God says, no, I'm going to do way, way more than that. Your descendants will be way more numerous, like the dust of the earth. So there's a sense here where God is showing Abram this promise again. Here's the other thing he does. God actually grants legal rights to the land. That's what's happening. That's what scholars say is happening in verse 17. Look back at that verse. He says, "Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So what's going on here? Well, in the ancient world, when kings took possession of the land, a lot of times symbolically they would show the legal rights of their land by walking the boundaries of it. And that would have meant something huge to Abram, and it would have meant something huge to the original audience. Because this is another place where God is reassuring Abram of his promise. And so here's the point. God restates his promise to Abram as something to cling to when he can't see. He reiterates this promise to him. I think one of the best illustrations of this comes from a book by Parker Palmer. This is another snow illustration, so you're welcome in Texas, right? But the way this author describes life is as a blizzard. He says life is like a blizzard. And so he tells this story of farmers in the upper Midwest who would tie a rope around them from the back door of their house to then around their waist when they would go out to do chores in the middle of the winter when a blizzard was forecast. And the reason for that was that these blizzards in the upper Midwest could come so severely and so quickly that there are actually these stories of farmers having frozen to death just feet from their own homes. And the reason for it is because they couldn't see where they were going. They would die in the midst of it. And so we need to think of it in this way. Abram is in a similar circumstance. He needed a rope. God gives him that rope, and he gives it to him in the form of the restatement of this promise. And we're going to see in the coming weeks, Abram still struggles big time to believe God. And that's going to come as such a great reassurance to us, something that we've got to look seriously at because that's where we live. But what God does is he gives him something to cling to in the midst of it. And that is exactly what he has done for us. So we could ask this question, what is our rope? But the better way to ask it, though, is who is our rope? To whom do we cling when we can't see the way forward? And the answer, of course, is that we cling to Jesus. This one in whom, Paul says, all of God's promises find their yes and amen. The one who is the fulfillment of all of these promises that God has made to us. So then the question of how does God enable us then to live by faith and not by sight? Well, he does so by calling us to look to Jesus. He's this one, the author of Hebrews says, that we look to when we can't see the way forward. This one who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And he did that for you. He is the one to whom we look when we can't see the way forward. And so back to Dustin's initial quote, we know there's a happy ending. We're just not sure how this is going to end. We might not know how this is going to end. The beautiful thing about the God of the Bible is that he does. And we can trust him in the midst of that. Let me pray that God would do that in us. Father, we thank you for the way in which you know our weaknesses. You know the way we struggle to believe you. The ways that we grab after ways that would provide some semblance of control and sight rather than trust you. Yet, Lord, in your patience, you come to us and you call us away from that and into a place where we can trust you even when we can't see the way forward. So, Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith, that you would enable us to look to you when we can't see the way forward. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.